Today we're going into our final installment of the series, You Are Here. And the series we're dealing with issues surrounding and related to the will of God in our lives. And what I want to know is, over the last 2 weeks, if God has revealed himself to you in a different light, or you've seen God move in your life in a different way, if you've experienced God at a new level these last 2 weeks, can we get some praise in here for God? Yeah. I know that for me, working through this series has been really challenging and very inspirational, and has taken my life in a new direction. And I hope that, and my aim has been, that you would be inspired by what the Bible says about how God sees you and how you can see your role in his kingdom. Over the last couple of weeks, people have asked me, just about every service, after every service, people have come up and asked me, do you get nervous before you preach? And the answer is always the same. And the answer is yes, absolutely. But not for the reasons you might think I get nervous. You see, I like speaking in front of people, and I like preaching for the simple fact, for the most part, it's a one-way conversation. I get to speak, and you all get to listen, and that's pretty easy. But preaching is a very intimidating thing, not only for me, but I would suggest for every single preacher in the world, because the pulpit is a place of honor. It's a place of honor not because of the men and women who fill the pulpit week in, week out, all over the world. Although our pastor here is a good man, and he's an honorable man, and it's an honor to fill in his absence. But the pulpit is a place of honor because it's a platform through which God uses his spirit through man to speak to his people on his behalf. And so knowing that I, 30-year-old sinful man, have been chosen by God to bring a message to his people, that's a heavy burden to carry. That's a heavy burden for Pastor Walt to carry week in and week out. And so I hope and I pray that you guys are always praying for your pastor, because it is a very daunting task to bring God's word every week. I'm lucky I got months to prepare for these sermons. But Pastor Walt, along with leading this church on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, praying for people, showing up for people, he has to be in God's word and prepare, and that's heavy. But this week, there's an added intimidation factor. Because this week, this part of this series, I want to speak to those of you who are a little bit older than I am. I want to speak to those of you who are in the generations that are ahead of me. And it's intimidating because how do I, a 30-year-old kid, compared to some of you, who am pretty new in the faith, who doesn't even have teenagers yet, who have only owned a home for 2 years, how do I speak to you when many of you have been in the faith a lot longer than I've even been alive? That's intimidating. So kind of make you feel a little bit more comfortable about what I'm going to say. I dressed up this morning. I put on my tie, got my vest on, business up front, a little bit of party down here so I can relate to both generations right in the middle. But I also say that about your generation, because your generations ahead of me are going to go down in history marked by people like Billy Graham, Rick Warren, and Charles Stanley. Your generation is defined by men like that. And so as I bring God's word this morning, I want to do my best to honor you and to respect the sacrifices that you've made in this church and in God's kingdom and the service that you've given to God's kingdom. I want to respect that. Because when I look at my generation, I'm heartbroken. Because for the first time in the history of the American church, an entire generation has grown up outside of the church. That's my generation. For the first time in the American history, the church of the the history of the American church, an entire generation of believers is growing up in predominantly broken homes. That's my generation, where 70% of marriages end in divorce. That's my generation. And for the first time in the American church, there's an entire generation where Christianity is no longer the default religion in America. That's my generation. My generation isn't going to go down remembered by any great evangelical preacher, but it's going to go down in history remembered by people like Paris Hilton and Britney Spears. And the next generation is unfortunate, but the poster child for the next generation is Miley Cyrus. And that's sad. And so this message is geared towards the older generations because I want to let you know something. We need you. We need you because my generation is a generation that is far from God. Did you know that the biggest portion of people leaving the church in America are ages 18 through 29? And that's your responsibility. That is your responsibility. We need you to embrace your place and take the stand as leaders in this church, in this community, in this city, because I know that you've experienced enough victories to know that the game is hard, but when the conditions are right, it can be pretty easy sometimes. And I know that you've experienced enough pain or discouragement to know that while losing a few rounds isn't fun, but you know that loss is survivable. And sometimes those difficulties bring out the best in you. So we need you. We need you to embrace the next generation. So today we're going to look at an example of Scripture to see how God saves the best for last. See, I believe that some of you are kind of on the later half of your life. You're on the second half of your life, and some of you have kind of taken a knee, thrown in the towel and said, I've done all that I can do. You know, we have a problem in America. We work to quit. Right? We work to quit. We work to retirement. We work for that house on the hill, 401ks and Roth IRAs. We work to quit. And we become captive to the American dream, stuck surviving day after day rather than living a life, an abundant life that Jesus called us to and gave us to and died to procure for us. We work to quit. God saves the best for last when we move away from self-serving ambitions and worship the King with everything that we have. Because I believe that as you get older and as you live out your faith longer, God will only use you more, not less, as you embrace the next generation and together we are led into the promises of God. Amen? You see, we are fortunate to live in the New Testament age where the promises of God aren't a piece of real estate or land somewhere, but the promises of God are God's best for our lives, His presence in our lives. Jesus put it this way in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. And everything that Jesus died to procure is ours to possess this day and age. And so we're going to read through Philippians chapter 3. If you would begin reading or opening your word this morning to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul's saying, I am the man. I've got my stuff together. But whatever gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, not what I do, not who I am, but faith in Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about eternal salvation. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you this morning for your word. I praise you that it is sharper than any double-edged sword and has the power to divide heart and soul. God, I praise you that your word never returns to you null and void, but it always accomplishes that which it set out to do. And so I pray, Father, that your word would accomplish its purpose in our hearts this morning for the sake of your Son and for the glory of an almighty God in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are so many phrases in this section of Scripture that I would just love to have time to unpack and preach on this morning. Like verse 3, where Paul says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul says, you have got to know who you are. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know who God says you are. You've got to know that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You've got to know that you are a priest in a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. You have got to know who you are. You got to know that God set you apart and he chose you. He brought you into this world to bring God's kingdom. And there are things that you and you alone are created and designed to do, so that you might be used to bring God's kingdom and glory to his name. Paul says you've got to know that. You've got to know that about yourself. Or verse 7, where Paul says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ." Whatever I've gained, he says, whatever I've done, whatever I've earned in my younger years, I consider nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ as the center of my life. He says, that degree you've got hanging on your wall, rubbish compared to knowing Jesus as the center of your life. A nice car in the driveway, worthless compared to the glorious riches of knowing Jesus Christ in your life. That house you have might as well be a cardboard box compared to knowing Jesus Christ in your life. Paul says, everything that I have means absolutely nothing to knowing Jesus Christ. And some of you need to know that today. And I think some of you younger people in here, young bucks like me, tend to think sometimes that we're invincible. Because when you're young and relatively successful, you can get a little bit arrogant and cocky because you think you can handle everything that life throws at you. But then you get a little bit older and your bones start to creak, places that you didn't even know existed. You get a little aches and pains here and there, not much, but a few. And you begin to realize that God is keeping you alive. It's God who's bringing vitality to your life. You live a little while and you start to realize that you're not all that bad after all. For me, this played out when I was in the Army. You see, I joined the Army September 10th, 2001. The day before the terrorist attacks on the Pentagon and the World Trade Center. And I volunteered as an Army Ranger. And so I went to basic training and I made it through. And the thing about being in the military is that success is defined in the military by the victories you win and the ribbons and medals on your chest. And so I made it through basic training and I went to airborne school, jumped out of airplanes, and made it through that. And then I volunteered as an Army Ranger. And you know, when you're doing physical fitness with Army Rangers, you feel like you're at the top of your game. When you're running 6-minute miles for 5 miles straight, you feel like there is nothing in the world that you can't handle. There is no amount of physical stress that you can't handle. There's no amount of mental stress that you cannot overcome because you're all that and a bag of chips. I think the way that I phrased it back then was, I was a stud. And my wife still thinks I'm a stud, even though I can't run 6-minute miles for 5 miles straight. So praise God for that. But then all that came crashing down one day when I dislocated my shoulder and my military career was snuffed out from under me. And I began to realize that I had been putting all of my faith, all of my hopes and my dreams for my future in myself, in my abilities, in my capabilities, and not in Jesus. Not in who He is. And that's when I really, really committed my life to Jesus. I'd been a Christian for 4 years at that point. Gave my life to Christ just before I turned 16. I was 19 when I got hurt in the Army. But that was the moment I realized it's not about what I can do or the things that I can bring to the table or the things that I've done or accomplished. It's all about the power of Jesus Christ and the presence, His presence in my life. But we're going to move past all of that this morning, and we're going to come to verse 13. And we're going to spend the rest of our time here today. And it won't be much, but I think it'll be impactful. And it'll be challenging for many of you. Paul said this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You know, I almost titled this sermon, "Red Lights and Rearview Mirrors," because I see a lot of Christians, a lot of older Christians who spend most of their time looking in the rearview mirror, remembering and reminiscing the days that once were and how they wish they could be again, and not being engaged with what God is doing in the moment or what He has for them in the future. Do you believe that God can do more in your life in the second half? Can He use you more in the second half than in the first? I do. Do you believe that God saves the best for last? I do. Take that string. Does everybody have a string? Everybody get a string? Hey, Lauren, can you grab me a string off the back table? Thanks for helping me with my sermon string. Everybody grab that string and put it in both hands. One end in one hand, one end in the other. There you go. Hold it up so I can see it. Thank you. Your left hand will represent the day that you were born. Your right hand will represent the day that you breathe your last breath and go to heaven. Okay? Left hand born, right hand die. What I want you to do is I want you to tie a knot on this piece of string that represents where you are in life. If you've passed 40 and you're closer towards the end of your life, you think, put a knot closer towards this hand. If you're younger and you're in your 20s or 30s, put a knot closer to this hand. So go ahead and do that. Left, young, right, old. I'll let you decide where you fall in that category. Way young? Way young? Did I lose anybody? All right. Hold on to that for a second. We're going to come back to that in a minute. I guess I should tie my knot too. It's depressing. The last time I participated in this illustration, it was a little more to the left. The one thing that excites me about this passage of Scripture, I mean, there's many things, but the one thing that really excites me today is after a little bit of research and deductive reasoning, I found out that the Apostle Paul was about 50 years old when he wrote this letter, and in prison, nonetheless, 50 years old. And now, the Apostle Paul has been a very successful businessman. He has built a rapidly expanding enterprise that exists in now six major metropolitan areas. The church. He's a church planner. And he's very successful. And all six of those major metropolitan areas are consequently major political centers of influence in that region for the government during that time. He has been very strategic about developing his teams. He's been very strategic about developing and deploying his leaders. And many of you today in this room can relate with Paul in this respect. You've lived long and largely successful lives. You've got the trophies to show off your victories, and you've got the scars that remind you of your defeats. Many of you in this room are nearing 30, 40, 50, 60, and you're wondering. I know you're wondering. Are my best days behind me? You're wondering, did I peak? Did I already maximize my potential and the rest is just downhill? You remember that saying, over the hill? It's all just downhill from here. Some of you are wondering, where do I go from here? Now that I'm here, now that I've accomplished everything I set out to accomplish, what do I do? And you can probably identify it, if you don't already know by this, when you're talking with your friends, you remember a day when God used you once upon a time. And you begin reminiscing about the times you laughed together and you cried together and you served the Lord together and you wonder, is there anything left for me? But I'm here to tell you today that what God did with you then, he'll do with you now because he's not done with you yet. I'm going to say that again. What God did with you then, he'll do with you now because he's not done with you yet. You don't get to retire from the faith. Ever. You know when you get to retire from the faith? When you do this? For the last time. So by virtue of the fact that you are sitting in this room today, God has a calling on your life, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're sure or unsure or don't understand the purposes of God or you read the Bible and it doesn't make any sense to you, God has a calling on your life if you are in this room today. And he has appointed you to bring something into this world that no one else can bring. And the best is yet to come in your life as you faithfully follow God. And that's today's title for our sermon. Some of you need to hear and know that the best days of your life are still yet to come. God's best days, God's best for your life is still ahead of you. I'm not there yet, but I can imagine it's a pretty scary thing waking up after 40, realizing that you used up more days than you have left. But I wanted to let you know God is greater than your past. And the best is yet to come. And so Paul, he's 50. He's the CEO of this massive organization that is leading thousands of people, creating a culture of generosity and compassion that is literally changing and reshaping the world. We are all beneficiaries of Paul's incredibly hard and selfless service. He could have easily written this letter at 50 years old as a letter of resignation. He could have said, you know what? I'm 50 years old. I'm old. I need a cane to get around a little bit. No offense to anybody. I'm going to retire. But instead, Paul issues a challenge to the church. He issues a challenge. Paul could have said, I'm 50, I'm tired, I just want to retire, I want to relax, I'm going to point Timothy, my protege, to CEO and president of this thing, and I'm going to go string up my hammock between two palm trees on the Mediterranean Sea somewhere, and I'm going to start sipping my coconut juice and listening to my favorite preacher, gospel singers, and just relax from here on out. Throw in the towel. But you know what he says? In verse 13, he says, you know what? God is not done with me yet. Paul is in prison because of the work that he's doing. And he says, I'm not going to retire. I am not going to throw in the towel because God still got something for me. My best days are still ahead of me. He says God's best is still ahead of me. He's not done with me yet, and he's not done with you. Paul says, I'm not done. There is still a fight left in me. I'm going to continue to fight this fight. And you know what? Paul doesn't retire. And you don't get to retire either. Not from the faith. Not from serving the Lord. Not from proclaiming his gospel. And the funny thing is I think Paul's actually kind of a little bit cocky when he's preaching to this church. Because he says, you know what? Some of you all, better not go too far, some of you all think that because the things that you've done, the money that you've given to this church, the prayers that you've prayed, the time that you've spent serving, some of y'all think that you've earned the right to retire. But if anybody has a right to step down and take it easy for a while, it's me, Paul says. It's me. Because I have done more for this church. I have gained more ground for this church. I have suffered more than you will ever imagine for this church. If anybody has the right to sit one out, it's me. If anybody has the right to take a knee, it's Paul. But instead, Paul says, no, I've got more left in me. And I'm here to tell you today that if you're 40 and up and you've taken a knee, God's not done with you yet. And there's more left to you than you know. Where do you go from here? Paul says, I'm not going to throw in the towel. Neither should you. Because the best is yet to come in my life. And the best is still yet to come in your life. And you don't get to retire. Some of you are entering the second half of your life right now. And sometimes that portal between the first half of your life and the second half of your life, in the secular terms, is called the midlife crisis. Midlife crisis. Where you wake up one morning and in a moment you realize there's more behind you than there is ahead of you. And it's scary. And it's a time of taking stock of things that are important to you. You know that song, In My Next 30 Years? And it's a time of taking stock about the things that are instrumental to your faith. Did you know that it's possible to live your life and serve God wholeheartedly in your younger years and reach a point where you think you no longer need Him? Where you become more dependent on your 401k and your Roth IRA than you are on the power of the presence of God in your life? When you hit 40, you hit a crossroads in your life, and I think even for some people it's at a different age. You hit a crossroads in your life where you get to make the decision. You get to make the decision whether you're going to move from success to significance. You get to make the decision on whether or not you're going to move from comfort to conquest. Paul didn't choose comfort. Paul chose conquest. What if instead of having a midlife crisis, you had a midlife conquest? Where you set out to conquer all of the things that God put in your way. To hell with a midlife crisis. Let's have a midlife conquest. What if this church got that? What if you, who are in the second half of your life, got that? It's time to embrace what God has set before you, take hold of it, and move towards the prize. Paul says, I am going for the goal. I am running towards the prize, and I will not give up until I breathe my last breath. And you know what? That's what Paul did. Paul was killed for his faith. He didn't relent. He didn't retire. He didn't string up his hammock. He went for it. He was all in because he understood that the best days are still ahead of him. When you're 20, 25, 30, I want to speak to that generation right now. You guys are making decisions about your destiny right now. You're making decisions that, quite frankly, I'm making decisions, quite frankly, that I'm not honestly qualified to make. And so my generation typically spends most of their formative years amassing wealth and accumulating possessions. And all of a sudden, in about 20 years, we're going to wake up one day on the other side of 40, wondering what went wrong. Trying to figure out why all this stuff that we have just doesn't seem quite as satisfying as we thought it would when we were younger. I know some of you are probably there in that moment right now. And if you look at the state of my generation and the list of its priorities, Jesus Christ is not at the center of that list. Shoot, family isn't even at the center of that list. And this is why we need your generation to rise up and take your place, embrace your role in God's kingdom. My generation is so full of self-serving, egocentric ambitions that we want what we want, and we want it now. Do you ever think about why it's called the iPod? The iPad? Because it's all about me. I can customize the music on my phone. I can create the soundtrack for my own life. That's my generation. But you know, it's also true that you can spend the whole first half of your life being successful and significant in Jesus Christ and reach a point where you throw in the towel and take a knee. In fact, most football games are won and lost in the second half, right? Halftime. Midlife crisis. Halftime. You rethink your strategy. You rethink your priorities. But I'll let you know something. It doesn't matter whether or not you've had a perfect season up until the end to the championship game, because if you lose the championship game, it doesn't matter. Remember 2007, New England Patriots went into the Super Bowl 18-0, undefeated, first team in NFL history to do that. Then, so they would go down in history as the greatest football team in history. But there's always an asterisk. There's always an asterisk. Greatest football team in history, almost. We have a generation in this church that's dying and going to hell because we lack the maturity and we lack the discipline and we lack the wisdom. And for those of you who are in the second half of your life, I want to speak to you because I know that you've grown in Christ. You have been faithful and served Him. You've worshiped Him wholeheartedly. And I know that God has continued to bless you and multiply your resources, and He has given you wisdom all for what? So that you can sit on your hammock and drink your coconut juice? Some of you are content to come to church 3 out of 4 Sundays and put your 20 in the offering and call it a day. I know I'm going a little over, JB, just bear with me. Did you know that 15% of my generation are Bible-believing Christians? In the next generation, there's only 4% Bible-believing Christians? That's my responsibility. God has called me to demonstrate and live out a Christ-like life so that youngsters can see how it's done. And that's why, from time to time when I preach, we bring my son in to listen. We serve together as a family. God has specially and specifically positioned you and aligned you in your generation in this time because you can be best used where you are now, at this church now. And so the call is, my generation needs you. We need people like you. We need men and women like you in our lives to say, hey, you cannot live like that. In fact, here's my challenge to you. Seasoned folks. If you see someone in this church, a younger person in this church, living outside of the priorities and the guidelines that Jesus Christ has set out in His Word, why don't you come up and talk to him and say, hey, you know what? I've been at this for a while. I've been around the block a few times. You shouldn't be living like that. Let's work this out. That's your responsibility. And if they don't listen to you, tell you what, send them to me. I'll yell at them. I'll spit and scream, smack them upside the head. I can get away with it. There's a generation that needs you. And rather than looking down your nose and pointing fingers and talking about my Facebook pages and all your iPods and iPads and fancy cars and loud music, how about instead of doing that, you embraced us? How about you took a role as a leader in this church? You men. How about you stand up and take some of the younger men in this church and pray with them and help them lead their families? Embrace your place. My place is about to get kicked out of here. I want you to pick up your string for a second. The way you had it. Left hand, young. Right hand, old. I want you to look at it for a second. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? When you see your knot on that string. It's not funny, is it? I got one chuckle. All right. Now what I want you to do is I want you to flip it over. JB, you can come up. That is the amount of kingdom impact potential that you have left. Because I believe that as you get older and as you serve the Lord longer and you grow in the faith, God can use you more, not less. And some of you need to hear that today. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you believe that you've been used up, that there's no good left in you, that you've got nothing left to give, but I'm here to tell you that God can use you more, and the best days of your life are still ahead of you. And it's not for your sake. It's not for the sake of your kingdom, and it's not for the sake of your car or your family or your yearly vacation. It's for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of our King. And I've been burdened today because I think some of you in here today have already taken a knee. Some of you have already thrown in the towel. Maybe it's because the raising your kids got a little too difficult and you didn't know what to do and you've just given up. Maybe it's because being married isn't as easy as you thought it was. Maybe 20 years of marriage is hard work and it's rough and there's a lot of things going on, and maybe you've just felt like, I'm just tired. You've taken a knee and you've thrown in the towel. Everything that we do Everything. From the way we love our spouses to the way we raise our children is God's work. It's kingdom work. And you do not get to retire. You don't get to put yourself on the injured reserve list. It's not your call. I know that God saves the best for last. The greatest challenges and the greatest rewards. And I believe that if you are there, if you are here today, and you make a decision to move from success to significance, from comfort to conquest, you are on the verge of reaping the biggest dividends that you have ever seen in your life. In this church and this city will know the glory of God, and you will see the glory of God in your life. And it can begin today. If you only embrace your place, because the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that your heart is pure. God, I thank you that your purposes are true. I thank you that you have called and anointed a generation to lead and challenge and change the next generation so that we could bring your kingdom in a dark and dying world. And Lord, I know that it begins and ends with you at the center of our lives. That our list of priorities would surround Jesus Christ as our most prominent, most significant, most important priority. I pray that we learn to prioritize the presence of God in our lives. And I pray that this generation would take its place. And we see your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.